If you haven't listened to what I just said, that's hypothetical and really no reason to ask the question because I know everybody's here. Well, I shouldn't say everybody. Although, Josh does have his troubles. There's serious things he deals with. But I'm not talking about crazy crises like hard, really hard things. I'm talking about just sometimes irritations or maybe like a fender bender or maybe a bill that needs paid. You know, stuff that's just, it's not life-threatening, but it's just very frustrating. And granted, this sermon can be applied to big-time problems, but in general, I don't really feel like that's what I want to talk about this morning. But life is full of problems. That's life. And we're not given a choice about whether or not we'll encounter problems because we know we will. And if we were given that choice, I'm sure we'd choose the problem-free life. But then how would we grow? The problem, however, lies in our tendency as humans to get overwhelmed and despair when problems come. And I know this to be true for me. I know for a fact because I'm more pessimistic by nature and I can get overwhelmed with issues and irritations and problems. I want to read this to you, and it's so good. According to the Bureau of Standards in Washington, a dense fog covering 7 city blocks to a depth of 100 feet is composed of less than 1 cup of water. That amount of water is divided into about 60 billion tiny droplets. Yet when those minute particles settle over a city or the countryside, they can blot almost everything from your sight. Many Christians today live their lives in a fog. They allow a cupful of troubles to cloud their vision and dampen their spirit. Anxiety, turmoil, and defeat strangle their thoughts. Their lives are being choked by the cares of this world, as it says in Luke 8:14. But God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline. So let's not let the fog get us down. Let's live in the sunshine. Isn't that good? And of course, a person's tendency to despair over problems depends on that personality of the said person, right? Someone could get overwhelmed with losing 50 cents in a soda machine, while the next person could have a great attitude over a financial meltdown. It's just some people are different. But I want to look at James this morning and see what the Lord has to say about problems. James 1, starting with verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There's some good truths here in this passage that talk about how to handle problems God's way. And you can fill this problem in with whatever you want to fill it in. I don't care. It could be an ingrown toenail or some major thing. It's whatever the problem is to you right now. But first, I want to do some contemplation. And I'm putting this in the form of questions. We're to count it all joy, right? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, like verse 2 says. The King James Version uses the word temptation instead of trials. And in other words, these problems are tempting us, or Satan is using those problems to tempt us to steal our joy. Some of you are familiar with Adventures in Odyssey. Some of you, I honestly don't know how you missed not listening to it, but as a kid, that we listened to it all the time. And my boys listen to it all the time. It's a very good show on the radio, and it teaches very good life lessons. Anyhow, if you know Adventures in Odyssey, there's a story from probably the mid-90s, maybe a little later, that Erica Clark learned about how to count it all joy. And some of you are smiling because you've heard this story. And she read the verse and she goes around, count it all joy, count it all joy, count it all joy, whenever something went wrong. And one of her friends had a problem and Erica told her, don't worry, be happy, count it all joy. And her friend got mad at her. And so Erica got mad at her friend and just told her off. And after she was done, she's like, oh boy, that felt good. Because she was bottling up all that frustration, pretending everything was okay. She missed the point. We'll go crazy if we think we need to be happy every time something goes wrong. That's not what this verse means. The commentator Phillips said this, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders. Welcome them as friends. We need to realize the benefit of problems. Doesn't mean they're fun. If it weren't for the rocks in its bed, the stream would have no song. And I realize this might sound like a crazy person talking, but this passage goes on to explain why trials are actually good for us. And I'll pose this as another question. Trials build character? Really? Chuck Swindoll said, every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. We can find joy in the midst of the problems knowing that when we recognize them for their purpose and the result they can bring in our lives. The key is perspective and realizing that a trial will help us grow. Looking at verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And the word knowing there is kind of like the same sense as we use the word keep trying. See for yourself. Try it out. Keep working on it. If you grow through your troubles, you'll be much better after. No, we're not happy about the problem when we're going through it. And it can be definitely tough and really we probably wish that we weren't wasn't happening. But on the other side of it, looking back, we can be grateful. Oh yeah, the Lord used that to build character in my life. And I know I'd rather not go through tough times or rather not have frustrations. But then I look back and like, wow, that really did help me. I'm not happy about the trial, but I am happy about the growth. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And we develop patience knowing that God helped us through this trial. Okay, this is how it's supposed to work. And helped us grow through it. And then when we get to the next trial, we can realize, oh, God's going to help us through that one. Now, for some reason, sometimes we forget that. But we can have hope in the Lord with each new trial, knowing that He can use that for our good. If you look at an athlete and just the amazing feats they accomplish, and just they're well-trained and well, just very gifted, but you don't see all the pain and suffering they go through to get to that point. And it's not fun getting to that place. I'm learning with my physical therapy I'm doing for my back right now, it's really not fun and I'd just as soon not do it. It's painful sometimes, but it's strengthening my back, and I'm seeing some improvement. But just to be clear, I will never be a professional athlete, just getting that out there. But as Christians, our goal should be to grow to be more like Christ. And that's not going to be easy. If someone tells you it is, it's not. It takes training and some pain, but the ultimate prize that awaits, it's worth it. It makes the pain worthwhile. And we need to remember the whole time that God's with us. And He's not going to allow those burdens to crush us to the point where we can't go on. Because if you picture it this way, you know how someone, if you have someone helping you carry something, and let's say I have my wife help me carry something. I don't want her carrying as much, so I'll try to take the heavier end. That's what God's doing for us. He's taking the heavy end of the load. But the next verse gives us some other things to contemplate. So we'll be perfect and not want anything, right? Verse 4, look at it again. But patience But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Those of you that have been with me when I do woodworking, you know that I take a long time when I do any woodworking project. I'm very meticulous and I'm a perfectionist, and I could probably annoy some people with it. But it needs to be perfect for me. There's a lot of scraping and sanding and chiseling that's done. And for some reason, I have worlds of patience when it comes to woodworking. I'm not sure why that hasn't carried into other areas of life. But for us as Christians, God allows these trials and frustrations to knock off these rough edges and polish us and refine us into the vessel that he wants us to be. Wanting nothing in this verse, this wanting nothing is referring to our character training. As we continue to grow, continue to mature through these life lessons, we'll grow nearer to the place where we need to be, where we need no more training. Now, before you throw something at me, recognize that that's not going to happen until heaven. And but we are getting closer to that goal. We're never going to be done growing until we get to heaven. But our attitude should be, I want to reach that perfection. If you have an attitude of, I'll never reach that perfection, so I'm never going to try, then you'll never grow. It's just a lax attitude and nothing's going to happen. And also remember, just as gold is refined in the fire, it takes tough times to refine us as a Christian. And Job said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. And God tests us to bring out the best. And later in the same chapter of James, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has prepared to those that love him. So let's keep enduring. Let's keep trying so we can achieve this greater Christ-likeness. And eventually that victor's crown in heaven, that's always intrigued me. What's that going to look like? What's that victor's crown going to look like? So we talked about some areas that we need to contemplate. Now I want to talk about supplication. Because we come to the obvious question, well, how in the world am I ever going to accomplish what we just talked about? Well, we can't on our own, and that's why I need to pray about it. And James tells us this, if you need wisdom, you ask for it. So I want to illustrate with a story about wisdom. And if you're having trouble staying awake, maybe this will help. And it really has nothing to do with my sermon. It's just something to throw in there. I thought it might add some color. Two women drug a young accountant before wise King Solomon. The first woman said, "O king, this rich accountant promised to marry my daughter." To which the other woman quickly responded, "Not true, for this man promised to marry my daughter." The wise king said, "Bring me the biggest sword, and I will hew this young man in half." The first woman says, "That sounds like a great idea." The second woman said, "Oh, sire, don't spill innocent blood. Let him marry the other woman's daughter." To which the king responded, "The accountant shall marry the first woman's daughter." Everyone was aghast and shouted, "But she was willing to have him hewn in too." And the wise king responded, "Very true," which shows that she is the true mother-in-law. Got that? Got that, Lily? Okay. But Scripture specifically says we're to ask God for wisdom when we're dealing with tough problems. In verse 5, look at it again. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." When I was younger, this is one of the passages that my dad had us memorize in our homeschool, and we always memorized Scripture in King James Version because that was most common version then. And the King James Version uses the word upbraideth here, and instead of reproach. And I often thought as a kid, let him ask of God, he upbraids not. What's braiding your hair have to do with wisdom, you know? I don't know what I thought. But as we just read in the New King James, he gives to all men liberally and without reproach. I really like that. God doesn't mind if you tell him, I don't understand why, and I need your help, and I need wisdom. He doesn't say, you dummy, you haven't figured it out yet. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you. We don't need to be afraid of asking God for help. If we put it into our language, I am to be thankful when I encounter struggles and trials because I know they'll help me grow, grow in maturity as a Christian and in my faith in God. But how am I to figure this out on my own when I'm in the middle of the problem? I need wisdom from God. And we're going through a trial, we're going through a problem, our vision's clouded, just like we talked about the fog. And that problem is clouding our vision. We can't see clearly and can't comprehend how to get through. And that's when we need to cry out to God. I need wisdom. I need you to show me how to get through this. Show me what you're trying to teach me here. And I can't tell you how many times I have cried out to God for wisdom since becoming a pastor. I can't do this on my own. I need wisdom. There's a song that the words go like this. I don't know where to go from here. It all used to seem so clear. I'm finding I can't do this on my own. As long as I know that you are near, I'm done fighting. I'm finally letting go. I will trust in you. You've never failed before. I keep thinking of Solomon and when he asked God for wisdom instead of something else that he could have asked for. Getting wisdom straight from God is an awesome thing, and he wants to give it to us because it says that the last part of the verse we just read, and it will be given to him liberally. If we're asking God for wisdom with the right motive, he will give it to us. Several passages on this. 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If we ask things in his will, not selfish things, he will give us the things that will be better for us. Jeremiah 29:12-13. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's the awesome thing about this passage we're studying. If we ask God for wisdom, as long as our desires are pleasing to God and right before him, he will grant that. And I want to bring that phrase again liberally to mind. Not only does he give us our request, but he'll do it abundantly. There are times when I needed wisdom and lots of it. And I prayed to that end, Lord, give me wisdom. I need your wisdom right now. And I'm so thankful that he hears that. And he gives it liberally when we need it. This wisdom comes through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, nudging us, however the Spirit wants to work in your life. And one commentary I was studying stated, the Spirit, or the Lord gives the Spirit in abundance. As stated in John 3:34, for God does not give the Spirit sparingly. That's good. So then we had this contemplation, we had this supplication praying for God to give us wisdom through the trials and help us to grow. But then we have the expectation. We have an expectation after all this is done. Once we ask God for wisdom, we must ask in faith, expecting that he will answer. Once we gain perspective on our problems and ask God to help us with them, then we need to anticipate that he will give us the help we need. We can be optimistic in this area because, as we already saw, it is promised that he will help us. And I want to look at the last few verses, verse by verse, verse 6. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Do we have enough faith to believe that God will do what he says he will do? And this is the kind of faith that comes through experience and patience, like previously mentioned in this passage, and we need to trust God. Not always easier. I think I'm getting ahead of myself. But if I was sitting back there, like, yeah, easier said than done. But we must believe he will give us the wisdom we need for that trial. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I've had situations where Well, I guess I can use the children as an example. If a child comes to you repeatedly and kind of becomes annoying with their requests, it's like, stop already. I've had enough. But if we keep on bugging God, so to speak, for wisdom, he doesn't get tired of us keeping on coming to him. He won't chastise us and say, hey, you already did this enough times, now it's enough. Adam Clark said, the man who is not thoroughly persuaded that if he asks of God, he shall receive, he resembles a wave of the sea. He is in a state of continual agitation, driven by the wind and tossed, now rising by hope, then sinking in despair. There's nothing stable about water. It can change with the slightest of movements. I don't want my faith in God to look like water. I don't want to resemble that. I saw a post on Facebook some years back that says, sorrow looks back, worry looks around, but faith looks up. And in verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you pray to the Lord for wisdom, but you don't know if he really will do it, then you're certainly not going to receive the blessing. We need to ask in faith without doubting. If we ask for wisdom, trust that he's going to do it. We're kidding ourselves if we can think that we can doubt the Lord, but then still expect him to answer our requests. And then verse 8, he is a double-minded man and unstable in all his ways. In our petitions to God, there should be no double-mindedness. That is, partially wanting our way, partially wanting God's way. It needs to be God's way or no way, or some way say his way or the highway. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that passage, no man can serve two masters, comes to mind. And if we're fluctuating between believing God can answer and the next minute doubting that he will, where are we going to be? And we just got done saying how terrible it is to doubt the Lord, and here's where I want to share something I've learned personally. And I'm sure, like I said, if I was sitting there hearing this, I'd be like, that's a lot easier said than done. And I would even get discouraged, like, this is difficult, this trust thing, it's difficult. And I don't know if I could ever possess the faith that I need. Well, Mark 9:23 and 24 says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this is what struck me. Something the Lord taught me some time ago. And I'm not saying it's really deep or really profound, but it was just something that really helped me. You hear people praying, you know, blah, 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 if your will be done, you know, have your way and your will, and, you know, I'm trusting you, and you hear that. But then when it comes to me, it's like, man, I don't know if I possess that to say I really want your will to be done. I don't know if I really, you know, that the lack of faith comes in. And so I've come to the place where I realize that not only do I not have the power to get this thing accomplished, I also don't possess the power to have enough faith that he'll do it. So I just decided to start praying to God about that too. Lord, I need you to do this, but I'm also struggling to have faith in you, so would you please help that too? And I found that when I cast all that on him, it really lifts the burden of just off my shoulders. Lord, it's yours. I don't have the faith. You take care of that for me. Give me the faith I need. And that was just relieving to know that you've got to do all this. I have no power in myself. So it goes back to that verse again. Ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you. I don't have the wisdom to figure out even how to have faith, so I need that. An old farmer had plowed around a large rock in one of his fields for years. He had broken several of his plows and a large cultivator on it. After breaking another plowshare one fall and remembering all the trouble the rock had caused him through the years, he finally determined to do something about it. When he put his crowbar under the rock, he was surprised to discover that it was only about 6 inches thick and that he could break it up easily. As he was carting it away, he had to smile, remembering all the trouble that the rock had caused him and how easy it would have been to get rid of it sooner. There is often a temptation to bypass small obstacles when we're in a hurry to get a large problem solved. We simply don't want to stop and take the time to deal with it now. Like the old farmer, we simply plow around them. Usually we tell ourselves that we'll come back to it later. What often happens is that we never do. If the obstacle is of a type that will keep reappearing over and over, we're usually better off taking the time to fix it and be done with it. If we are tempted to go around it time and time again, we had best stop and ask ourselves if the cost in time and money and trouble is worth it. As someone once said, the best way out of a problem is through it. And I don't know if what I said here helped any today, if it helped anybody, but I just want to challenge you. If you're facing a challenge or facing a difficulty, don't run away from it. Deal with it. Work through it. Because you'll develop character through it. I was talking to someone last night, and this whole cancel culture of today's society has gotten so out of hand. The first sign of trouble, you run away. You just cancel that person. You don't talk to him anymore. Whatever. Don't do that. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him how he wants you to grow through it and deal with the problem. And you'll be surprised in the end. Huh, yeah, he did help me through that. And I've grown. So anyway, maintaining perspective through your problems. I hope that has helped you this morning. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're so much bigger and stronger than we are, and that when we face challenges that we can turn to you and allow you to give us the wisdom and strength to get through them. And I pray that you'll help anyone here that's struggling, whether it's something huge and almost insurmountable or something small. Would you give each of us the patience to endure, and would you give us the wisdom to work through it, knowing that in the end you're going to help us to grow. Help us not to run away from them, but rather deal with these and grow in you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for our church. Would you strengthen each person, and would you give them a special blessed day. In your name, amen. Thank you for coming.